will find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures before you in the pew. Pick it up and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, at page 19 in the New Testament, and we're going to read some verses from the 14th chapter, Matthew chapter 14, reading from verse 22 to verse 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promise Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people said, Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to bring you three thoughts. We're going to look at the sea tonight. And I want to, first of all, think of what it is to begin to sink. Beginning to sink. And then secondly, I want to think about sinking. And then lastly, I want to think about being sunk. Beginning to sink. Sinking. And then sunk. David in Psalm 95, verse 5, tells us that the sea is God's, and He made it. Yes, God made the sea. He is its creator. He is its controller. And He is its conqueror. But there is another sea. And that sea was not made by God, but it was made by man. Fallen man. Sinful man. Depraved man. It is the sea of sin. The sins of our own making. Man created in his fall and in his practice of iniquity the sea of sin. But although man created it, he can't control it. For the sea of sin controls all mankind. Neither can he conquer it, for the sea of sin conquers everybody that is born upon its wheels. This sea, the sea of man's own making, the sea of sin, is a sea in which many have begun to sink. I would call your attention to this 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 24 to verse 30. And here we have a picture of the sea representing the sea of sin. It is a storm-tossed sea. The winds which blow on this sea, we read, were contrary. Contrary to peace. Contrary to joy. Contrary to hope. Contrary to safety. And to salvation. We read here in verse 25 that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That little boat had left one side of the lake early in the afternoon. It was now 3 a.m. in the morning, but they hadn't got very far. Why? Because of the storm on this sea. The sea of sin is always in the midst of a storm. And then please notice that they had only got 25 to 30 furlongs. You will find that in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 19. So, rowing hard from 5 o'clock in the afternoon to 3 o'clock the following morning, they had made little progress. They were seriously tossed by the waves. They were actually stranded in the middle of that sea, verse 24, like a vice. That sea had hooked its jaws upon that little ship, and it was a plaything of the wind and the waves. And the poor lost soul, lost in the darkness of his own sins and the degradation and depravity of his own heart, is storm-tossed and tied in the middle of an ocean that he cannot conquer or control. And then those hardened fishermen, they were so afraid that they couldn't see right. They couldn't think right. They could only tremble. Verse 26. And then Peter, in his impetuous manner, said to Christ, "If I be Christ, if I'm not looking at a spirit, but looking at the real Lord Jesus, command me to come to you on the water." There was no man more surprised than Peter was when the Lord says, "Come, come." And so he climbed out of the ship and started to come across the water to Christ. As long as he kept his eye upon the mighty Savior who traversed that storm-tossed sea, all was well. But we read he looked. And what did he look at? He looked at the storm and the billows. And he looked at the raging sea boiling up and churning up its anger from its depth. Then he began to sink. He began to sink. I wonder how many people in God's meeting house tonight have begun to sink in the sea of their own sin. You know, Peter didn't require church membership. He didn't require baptism. He didn't require the ordinances of the church. He didn't require the confession of faith. All these things have a place in church life, but they do not impart salvation. There's only one who can impart salvation, and that is Christ, and Christ alone. And Peter learned that. And what did he do? He sent up a prayer, "Lord, save me, I perish. I'm a perishing soul. I'm in the sea of my own sin. I'm beginning to sink. Oh, God, save me." And that's the way men are saved. That's the way women are saved. That's the way young people are saved. That's the way this province of ours can be saved. When all is lost, as far as their thinking is concerned, that their only hope is Jesus. We've been singing that tonight. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt and care, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ, my Savior, lifted me. Now saith am I. The Lord Jesus tonight, my dear sinking friend, beginning to sink in the sea of your own sin, cry to Jesus, and he will save you. Hallelujah! He will save you now. How does the story end? We read those wonderful words. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Whom do men say that I am? art the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. But let me turn you to another scripture. Turn over with me to the book of the Acts at the 27th chapter. And you have another stormy sea. And what a stormy sea it was. 27th chapter of the book of the Acts. Here we have the sea of man's sin pictured again. And no matter how the climate may be, or how fair the day may look, it's never a safe sea to launch your soul on. We read in verse 13, I rather smiled when I read this verse, and when the south wind blew softly. There's a lot of winds blowing from the south today, blowing softly. I wouldn't venture out on a sea blown by the soft winds of the Irish Republic. I'd keep away for it, for it would be shipwreck. But here we have the soft winds, and the captain of the ship and the centurion that kept the prisoners aboard that ship, they thought all was well. And what did they do? It says in verse 13, Acts 27, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Oh, they thought they were going to be able to sail that sea, but they couldn't. And then, staggeringly, we have verse 14, and not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. It wasn't long until the storm overtook that ship. And it'll not be long until the storm will overtake your ship in that sea of sin. If you read this narrative, you'll find not only was there extremity here, but there was a surety here. Because there was a man in that ship that would not drown. They called him Paul. Why are you so sure, Mr. Preacher, that that man couldn't drown? Because God had prophesied he would stand in the middle of Rome, the metropolis of the great empire, and he would face the king, the Caesar of the world. And just after he had the Damascus Road experience and was converted, and Ananias was sent to touch him and heal his eyes. Ananias was told by the Lord, his God, that this man was going to stand before the king. And the kings, of course, were Caesar, the expression of the Caesars. So Paul was bound not to drown, but bear faithful witness in Rome to the Christ in whom he had believed. So he was going to get there. But God did something more. God gave a prophecy here. And he said to Paul, you can tell the people that every one of them are going to be with me. And there was 216 souls plus Paul. And he said, as sure as you, Paul, are going to see Rome, these others are going to be saved. Rome was to be Paul's final platform for his final testimony. And those that sailed in that ship, because Paul was in that ship, were going to be saved. You'll note also in this wonderful story not only the extremity and the surety and the prophecy, but you have the authority. You see, when Paul spoke to them, he told them, you've got to stay aboard this ship, and you've not to leave it until God tells you to leave it. There is a time to be saved. There is a time to seek God. There is a time to call upon His name. But the sailors said, we'll escape. We'll cut the ropes of the little boat that we drag after us. And with that little boat, we'll make the land. But before we do that, we'll kill all the prisoners. And Paul said to the centurion, if they do that, you will be lost. And the centurion ordered the soldiers to cut the ropes on that little boat. The last hope of the materialists aboard that vessel had lost their hope. They had placed their hopes in that little boat, but that little boat was going to be smashed in the torrent and in the judgment of that sea. And there was no hope for it. And Paul, we see Paul in his actuality here. What did he say? He said, we're all going to be put on to a strange land, a strange island. He didn't say the ship would go on to a strange island. And it didn't. Because the shipmaster tried to put it on the island. It was caught, and it was broken to pieces. But all the people on that ship, these people, 216, 276 of them, they all made it without the boat. It says some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Maybe tonight there's someone in this meeting and you're like those people on that ship about to be broken and torn asunder by the fierce waves and winds and storm on that ocean. The sea of sin has swept away all hopes, humanly speaking, of your salvation. You've run to hell for so long that the devil has taught you to believe his lies, that there is no salvation for your soul. But all you need, my friend, is a word of hope from the gospel. All you need is some board from the gospel, some part of divine truth. For all divine truth contains the seed of eternal salvation. And tonight, although for years You've run to hell, and although this night you are not beginning to sink, you're sinking. Jesus Christ can still save you. He can stretch forth his hand, and he can land you safe on the glory shore. But let me finish. Turn over to the Old Testament, and we have another scene of a storm. It's in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And in the book of Jonah, we have a man here who was sunk in the sea. He was sunk in the sea. You know, we read about this man, that he did certain things. He ran away, thinking he could run away from God. Jonah chapter 1. And it tells us there, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He ran away. You can't run away from God. You can't escape God. Maybe you think you have escaped God and you have a false peace put by the devil in your heart. But you can't escape God. It's impossible to escape God. And then look, secondly, and you'll find that this man was disobedient. And disobedience always leads to disaster. And then notice, he had to pay the price of his folly. He went down into the ship. He paid the fare thereof. You will pay for running away from God. You'll reap what you're sowing. The harvest is certainly coming. You'll reap whatsoever you sow. To flee from God is folly. To try to escape from God's anger is folly. Every sinner on the devil's boat will find, like Jonah, that the fare is heavy. And all you do on the devil's boat is to lose everything. There is no ship ever made that can ride out the storm on the sea of sin poured out by God. This sin has us in its clutches. No effort of man can aid us to escape from the sea of sin and from God's wrath upon it. Jonah was going to be sunk indeed. He cries out in verse 12, and he tells us that he is on that ship, and he prays unto the Lord his God, chapter 2 and verse 1, out of the fish's belly. He was thrown overboard. The man that threw him overboard thought that he was sunk forever, but he wasn't. Especially made fish was prepared for him. And as he was cast overboard into the midst of the seas, he cried out, I am cast out of thy sight. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bare bars was about me forever. But yet hadst thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, the devil's whispering in your ears, and he's saying to you, you're sunk. There's no hope for you. There may be a hope for someone else in this gospel meeting, but there's no hope for you. The devil is a liar and the father of the lie. Jonah lay sleeping. They had to awake him. Think about these perishing sinners. Had to awake the preacher and ask the preacher to pray for them. We have a lot of sleeping preachers today. We have a lot of sleeping pulpits today. We have a lot of sleeping churches today. I was reading a sermon recently of C.H. Spurgeon, the greatest English preacher that ever was. And he said, oh, that the vision of hell would come before the eyes of the people of God. Oh, that some few of the sighs of the damned rang in the ears of the church. Would God we had a vision of the judgment, the tremendous crowd at the last great assize day of God, the flaming heavens, the rocking earth, the open book, the eyes that flash with lightning, and the voice that speaks with thunder. Would that we could see the crowds as they descend into the pit that had no bottom. For then we would gird up our loins, and using both our hands, we would seek to pluck men from the burning and deliver them from going down into the pit. Men are dying. Men are perishing. Hell is filling. Satan is triumphing. Poor souls are howling in their agonies. And do you sleep? I, as a shipmaster, would shake you yet again. Oh, that the Holy Spirit may quicken and arouse you. Perhaps he may do it through my voice, while I again abjure you. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, that the multitudes perish not. The unfaithful preacher can ruin not only his own soul, but the souls of those who travel with him. No more, no man seals the sea of sin alone. Every one of you will take others to hell with you if you go to hell. But all is not lost. The grace of God is mightier than sin. I never think of Jonah, but I think of that old hymn, preserve me when my feet made haste to hell. And there I would have gone, but thou hast done all things well. Thy grace was free. Thy love was free, that from hell's pit delivered me. Why are you in this meeting tonight? Because of the long suffering, patience, and tenderness of God. You might have been in eternity, a lost, ruined, damned soul. You might have been in the darkness forever, but from the sea and from the grave and from the death and hell of your sinning, like Jonah, you can be saved. You can learn Jonah's secret. What was it? Salvation is of the Lord. And if you call upon him, he will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Call on the Lord while he is near. Call upon him this night before you leave this meeting house and say, oh God, teach me to know the darkness of my heart and the blackness of the soul, but teach me to know the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lamb. teach me the way to heaven via the cross. Teach me to hide in the wounds of Jesus. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. May God bless his truth to our hearts. I urge you, dear sinner friend, press into the kingdom of God tonight. And everybody said, Amen.